Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuvah, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
I'm going to bring a message about Yom Kippur because we're in the days of Awe. We're moving towards Yom Kippur. It's coming on Wednesday. And we just finished up a great celebration in the park for Rosh Hashanah, also known as Yom Teruah, and we had a great time. It was just an amazing time together. And now we're moving into Yom Kippur. And so today I want to teach part one in my message, Yom Kippur, Azazel, and the Messiah. This will be part one. So we're going to cover some landscape here, and then we're going to finish up on Wednesday. So you're going to have more questions by the time I'm done. And those answers will come on Wednesday. So we'll see you on Wednesday. Hallelujah. I'm going to begin with Orthodox Judaism, a website called Chabad.org. It represents some of the finest in Orthodox Judaism. And this is what they have to say concerning Yom Kippur. Quote, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year, the day on which we are closest to God and the quintessence of our souls. It is the Day of Atonement. And then it quotes Leviticus 16:30. For on this day, he will forgive you to purify you, that you be cleansed from all your sins before God. End quote. So Yom Kippur, holiest day of the year. It's a day in which atonement is made so that we can be forgiven and cleansed. Yes and amen. But how? How will he accomplish this atonement and cleansing? So the types and shadows of how he does that are found in Leviticus chapter 16. I encourage you to read that during the season as we move into Yom Kippur to understand more fully what Yom Kippur is all about. And I want to point out that the types and shadows illustrate something. They're symbolic of something. They point us forward to something. And that something is the Messiah. The Messiah and his kingdom. They are types and shadows of that which is coming. The real and the genuine is represented in the type and the shadow. So in Messiah, we're going to see two fulfillments, what we call the inaugural fulfillment and the consummate fulfillment. We see this over and over in the scriptures in which a fulfillment has an inauguration, a kickoff, and then it grows into its consummation. So we see in Messiah the inaugural fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And then we're going to see in his return the consummation of all that this day represents. All of the holy days find their fullness in Messiah. They all get kick-started, so to speak, in his first coming, and then they are consummated in his second coming. So how will he accomplish this atonement and cleansing? Well, forgiveness and cleansing is based theologically on a judicial death of an innocent soul as the payment of the debt due to satisfy justice, thus bringing healing, peace, and restoration in our lives and the world that we live in. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So think about this. What is the wages of sin? Death. What does God require? A just and righteous judge. What does he require? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All of us are sinners. All of us. And we owe this debt of death. And that's how we pay for the crime that we've committed. It's the debt we owe for our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that broke God's heart because not only is he a just king, he's our Father in heaven. So he provided a way in which you and I could escape that death, that you and I could get out of the debt that we owe. And he did that through what we call substitutionary atonement. He said, I'm going to allow you to offer up a soul on your behalf to pay the debt that you owe. We are living souls. We have mind, will, and emotions. Some of the animal kingdom also have living souls. And those living souls also have mind, will, and emotions. And God says, I'm going to allow you to take out of that category of living souls, I'm going to allow you to take specific animals, and you can offer that animal its life in your place as a sacrifice to pay the debt that you owe, so that a living soul dies in order that you can go on living. Life for life. Life atones for life. So a living soul has to die to pay your debt. Now, we don't really get it because we don't do sacrifices today. But how many people have owned a pet that you've drawn close to and then lost it? Yeah, that's fairly traumatic if you love your animal, right? I mean, there is a loss that's very significant, a loss of a life that's very important. Now, I want you to think about this. The fact that we would sacrifice an animal, take its life prematurely to pay the debt that we owe, certainly would communicate the weight of sin and how terrible it is. That it would communicate to us that sin is a crime against God and a crime against each other, a crime against the very universe that He created. And that as a just God, He requires in that justice that a debt would be paid. But in His love, He gives us the opportunity to offer another soul instead of our own so that we could go on living. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Life for life. Let's jump into Leviticus 16 with this idea that only an innocent life can atone for a guilty one. Are you a sinner? What are you going to pay your debt with? What are you going to pay your debt with? You're either going to pay with your own life or another's life. This is very important for us to understand. Because if you don't do business with God in His way, and you have no atonement in the end, that is going to be a horrible, horrible awakening. God loves us. He's a Savior. He wants to save us. But the choice is ours. We must make the decision. So Leviticus chapter 16, 1 through 10, says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So the very first thing that we need to understand is that God is holy. And there's distance between us and God. And we can't just approach God like he's one of our buddies. He's not our peer. He's not our colleague. He's the dreadful sovereign king of the universe, the creator of all things seen and unseen. You can't just traipse into the presence of God. And he tells Moses, he says, be sure to tell Aaron, who's the only one, by the way, he's the high priest, he's the only one that can come into the presence of God, and that only once a year at the appointed time. And he can come into that place, which is called, by the way, the place of mercy. It's the mercy seat. That's important, that where God sits is in the place of mercy, not judgment. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? But in this place of mercy, it's interesting that only the high priest can go in. And the high priest represents the people. He represents Israel. As goes the high priest, so goes the people, so to speak. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Even Aaron, the high priest, has to make a sacrifice, has to offer another life on his behalf to pay the debt that he owes as a broken priest, because even the priests were sinners by nature. Aaron shall offer a bull on his own behalf to make atonement for his own sin, and only then and after that atonement can he then come into my presence. So the only way that you and I can approach a righteous king is by being righteous ourselves. We can't just traipse in with all of our brokenness. We got to be righteous. And that righteousness is something that comes to us by way of that atonement, that he atones for his sins, pays his debt, and with a clear conscience can now come in and meet with God in that place of mercy. He shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have a linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, for all the other priests. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So Aaron represents the priesthood. The priesthood has to atone for its own sins through a substitutionary atonement. After they make that substitutionary atonement, they then are cleansed, forgiven and cleansed. Now they can come in and begin to minister on behalf of the people before the Lord himself. They have to go through that expiation rite first in order to minister on behalf of the people. And they're to take 2 goats and they're to bring them at the entrance of the tent. Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. Interesting. Verse 9, Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. 2 goats. 1 goat is for Yahweh. That goat's going to die. The blood of that goat will be used in this process that we call atonement. The other goat will not be sacrificed. That is the goat for Azazel. It also is the goat that makes atonement and then removes the sin and defilement of Israel to a faraway place in the wilderness. It's called the dwelling place of Azazel. And Azazel is the mighty goat demon who ruled the wilderness. If you read one chapter further in chapter 17, it talks about the ancient people in this area worshiping the goat demons of the desert lands. This is tied into this whole concept of who Azazel is. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this goat demon called Azazel is also the ruler of the wilderness, the desert regions, which are a type and shadow of the underworld. What's being communicated in the ancient Near Eastern mindset concerning this goat demon is that this demon is actually the lord of the underworld that's represented by the wilderness. It's the place of death and destruction. It represents the realm of the dead. This is the lord of the dead. Azazel in the Jewish book, the Book of Enoch, Azazel corresponds directly to the person which the scriptures call Satan. Now I want to read from the JPS Torah commentary on Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8. It states concerning Azazel, quote, Azazel in later myth was the name given to the demonic ruler of the wilderness. Think about that, the demonic ruler of the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, was the Hebrew symbol of the wasteland of sin and destruction. This is the place in Hebraic thought where disembodied spirits lived. In other words, when a person died, their bodies went to the grave. their spirit went into the realm of the dead. The underworld is what it was a reference to, where the dead spirits gathered and waited for the day of judgment. Now, according to the first book of Enoch in chapter 6 through 13, this goat demon that's called Azazel, well, guess what? He was originally one of the sons of God who came down from heaven and cohabitated with women. That's in Genesis chapter 6. That's where this myth finds its traction. Now, these sons of God who fell from their stations in heaven and came down to earth and cohabitated with women, they produced the Nephilim, the giants that we read about in the scriptures. And when the giants died, their disembodied spirits correspond to what the apostolic scriptures call demons. So you have the fallen sons of God, you have the fallen angels, and you have the departed spirits of their offspring corresponding to the demons of our day. So it's quite involved. We taught a 12-week course on this. We might have to teach it again. It's a fascinating course. Dr. Heiser, who has a PhD in Hebrew studies, wrote the book Unseen Realm, and I encourage you to get that. It's a great read. But again, according to the JPS Torah commentary in their Excursus number 4, Azazel was, quote, the archangel who was given jurisdiction over sorcery, acts of war, and harlotry, all exemplifications of evil. First thing I want you to note is this, that in Jewish thought, Azazel was actually not just one of the fallen sons of God, but a chief among them. Whether he was chief in the beginning, coming down and descending, or became chief after the descent, after they fell, that's not clear. But ultimately, he becomes an archangel, chief of the fallen ones, king of the demonic realm of the dead. It goes on to say, he, Azazel, being, quote, cast into the wilderness by the archangel Raphael, Azazel was confined under jagged rocks to live there in darkness until judgment day. It goes on to say that he'll be thrown in the fire. Now, this is a reference, these jagged rocks that he is placed underneath in this darkness. It's a reference to the underworld. Again, this is a reference to the realm of the dead. It's the place of departed, disembodied spirits of those who have died. In other words, Azazel is the Lord of the dead. And he corresponds in imagery, in characteristics, to this figure that we find in the scriptures called the serpent or Satan. It goes on to say, finally, in the last quote that I'm going to take from the JPS to our commentaries, quote, in this manner he came to rule the wilderness. Again, the wilderness was viewed in ancient times as the place of evil and darkness. And that's why he resides there. He is the king of darkness. He's the ruler of darkness. And back to Leviticus 16. The goat for Azazel is a goat, kind of a pack mule more than a goat, because all of the sin of Israel is placed on Azazel, the goat for Azazel, and the goat then transports the sin to the wilderness, the very realm in which Azazel reigns. Now, we're going to pick this up and discover what this means, but it is powerful in every way when you think about it. So let's talk a little bit more about the goat for Azazel, Leviticus 16, 20 through 22. It says, and when he made an end of atoning for the holy place, this is the high priest Aaron, and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. The live goat is the goat for Azazel. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Now, can we put that back up, that last verse? I'm sorry, it's, thank you. Is that slide 33? Let's go to slide 33. So in Leviticus 16:21, it says this: Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in all readiness. Now I want you to think of the type and shadow. These are types and shadows of something that is coming. Who do the goats represent? One is sacrificed, the other is not. One is for the Lord, one is for Azazel. And so what does it mean? And how will it be fulfilled? And we're going to pick this up on Wednesday. But suffice it to say that after Aaron makes atonement through that goat that sacrificed, he then turns and he takes all of the sin of Israel, which has already been lifted off of Israel as a result of the beginning of the rite of the sacrifice of the first goat. And now he's going to take all of that sin and he's going to impute it to the goat for Azazel. He does that by laying his hands on the head of that goat and confessing those sins over the goat. It's an ancient rite, an ancient way of transference, where you transfer something spiritually from one entity to another. And he's going to take all of the sin of Israel, and he's going to transpose it, transport it, translate it, impute it to this goat for Azazel. The sin of Israel is now being placed on a goat, and it's going to be taken away from Israel to the place where Azazel dwells. Says the goat in verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. Then he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Do you catch what's going on? God is providing forgiveness through a substitutionary atonement so that the sins of Israel can be forgiven. And after being forgiven, they are now posed and ready to be cleansed, to have that shame and that guilt removed from them. And all of that sin then is placed on the other goat, and then that goat is going to be what? Taken and let loose into the very dwelling place of Azazel. The sin of the world is represented here, and it's going to be transported to the realm of the King of Darkness. Why? Why? Because that's where sin originated. Sin originated with the serpent, with Satan, who in the book of Enoch is described as Azazel, the king of the dead, the king of the underworld, the king of the realm of wickedness, shame, sickness, death, destruction, chaos, confusion. He is the embodiment of all evil. And that sin is going to be transported back to where it came from. It is so powerful in every way when you think about it. God is a just God, a just King, a just Creator. And he's going to reconcile all things. And he's going to turn the tables on the enemy who introduced sin into his creation in the very beginning. So, we'll pick that up. I'll give you just a little bit of what we're going to talk about on Wednesday. When John, the greatest of all the prophets, saw Jesus, what did he say? The first time, when he first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that only makes sense in light of Yom Kippur. He's not just the Lamb of God who atones for sin. He's the Lamb who bears the sin of the world. He's going to take all of sin onto himself. He will carry it on his shoulders. The weight of the sin of the world is going to be placed on him, and he's going to take it away. This is the imagery of the goat that's going to be given to Azazel. So we'll see that fulfillment as we come into Wednesday. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday. But let's get back to the text. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31. Why do we keep Yom Kippur as a holy day? Why do we do that today? Why is it such a big thing to God? Think about this. Listen to this. It shall be a statute for you forever, that in the seventh month and on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all of your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. Why is this such a big deal? Why is it that God says, this is something I want you to do in every generation until the end? And why is it a solemn holy day, unlike the others, which are joyful, festive occasions? Because ultimately, what God's going to do is he's going to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins by offering up a substitutionary atonement from his own house on our behalf so that we could be forgiven once and for all. He's going to take his own son, and his own son's going to bear the weight of the sin of the world. He's going to suffer in our place so that for us who believe in him, we might have life and have it eternally. His son's going to come, the Lamb of God, and his son's going to suffer and die on the cross. He's going to suffer the debt that we owe. He's going to pay that debt of torment, suffering, and death itself in order that our debt might be paid so that we could be forgiven. That cost God everything. I cannot imagine what Jesus had to go through in order to pay our debt of sin. Can you? Because he died for each one of you. He died for your sin. The love of God comes through him because he paid your debt. He is the love of God to you, paying your debt so that you don't have to die, but can go on living. And because his blood is eternal blood, because his blood has eternal life, that forgiveness, that redemption is eternal without end. That suffering, that torment is so great that God says, I want you to memorialize that. I want you to come together annually, and I want you to make a big deal about that. I want you to think through that. I want you to understand the cost of your redemption. It wasn't the blood of a lamb or a goat. It was the blood of my precious son whom I love, my only son whom I love. And because of that, I want you to understand the cost that was involved in order for you to be forgiven and cleansed from your sin. So afflict yourself. Make yourself uncomfortable. For 24 hours, I want you to make yourself uncomfortable. I want you to think about your own sin. I want you to think about what's required in order for justice to be met so that you do not take for granted the death of my son on your behalf. Every one of us, when you think about it, every one of us, sinners. Is anyone here not a sinner? Can I please see a hand? Anyone here not a sinner? Yeah, we all have sin. And it's only through faith in Jesus, the Son of the living God, that we can be forgiven. And our responsibility is to recognize that sin and then say, you know, Lord, I had no idea how big that cost was. And now that I do, I bow to you. I bow to your Son. And I ask him into my life that I would be forgiven, that I too might live and not die. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. This is the meaning of Yom Kippur. This is why God says in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 34, "This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins." And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. One of the greatest motivations to live a righteous life as best we can by the grace of God is the death of his Son. When we understand how much he's done for us, we find our motivation to say, you know what? I'm going to turn away from my sins. I mean, we know what they are. When we quiet ourselves down and say, God, what is it that you're wanting to deal with me in my life? We can pretty much figure that out by the help of the Holy Spirit. Yom Kippur is that time that we say, you know what, God? We're giving it up for you and your Son because it cost so much. And we're going to return to you. So let me say in summary, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's the very day that rights the wrongs done by us in the world that we are living in. We have all the types and shadows to communicate that to us. The reality is found in Jesus, who came to take away not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the world. He came to take away your sin. He came to take away my sin and to cleanse us by his blood. It satisfies the justice of God. Justice demands that sin is held accountable. And it was held accountable in his Son. And through his Son's death, we can have by faith the healing and the peace and the wholeness that we all desire and the world that we live in. Again, it is typified in the two goats that are offered on that day, one for Yahweh, a sacrificial substitutionary sin atonement, and one for Azazel. And the one for Azazel makes atonement and then removes the sin and defilement of Israel to the dwelling place of Azazel, that mighty goat demon who rules the wilderness of sin, the underworld, the realm of the dead. And thus, sin is atoned for, and evil is returned to its origin, the very dwelling place of Azazel. Now, when you think about it, what happens at the very end? We have this final great judgment, which is represented in Yom Kippur. It finds its fullness in the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And everyone's going to answer, every human being's going to answer for their decision of what they did with the Lamb of God, what they did in relationship to who Jesus is. He is offered to us as the salvation of God. Every human being will stand and give an account for whether they accepted or rejected the claim of Jesus on their life. And if they rejected him, they have no atonement. They have no covering. One of the reasons I wear a kippah, besides the bald spot, one of the reasons I wear a kippah is it's a symbol of a covering. In fact, the word comes from the Hebrew word kaparet, the root word kaparet. It means to cover. The priests wore the kippahs because the priests did the work of atonement, which covered their sins. It was a symbol of the work of the priesthood. This is a symbol. It should communicate to everyone, you and I need a covering. The question is what is your covering? What do you think you're going to do when you answer to God? You think you're going to take an animal somehow at that point? That was only a type and shadow. It pointed forward to his Son. No, for those who reject Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, they will have no atonement, and thus they will make their own atonement, which will have no redemptive value, but they will suffer, and they will die, and they will be cast into the lake of fire in the end. That will be the elimination of sin and those who refuse to repent as we move into a new realm, a new heavens, and a new earth. It's important to note, too, that Azazel, Satan, guess what happens to him? In the end, he's held accountable because he's the origin of sin. And he will be accountable for the sin that he brought into creation. God's going to gather him and his fallen ones, and he's going to cast Satan and his hordes into the lake of fire too, and they're going to what? They're going to pay that debt themselves once and for all as they're held accountable forever and ever and ever. This is the theme. This is the imagery that's contained in Yom Kippur. It rights the wrongs. It brings healing. It brings peace. It leads to wholeness. So think about it. Through a substitutionary sacrificial death of an innocent soul, the debt of sin would be satisfied. Justice would be met. Forgiveness and cleansing offered to those who believe. That's an amazing thing. Again, what about you? Where's your relationship with Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Now, I know everyone's like into receiving him as Savior. I mean, who doesn't want him as Savior? Who doesn't want the forgiveness of their sins? Paul's very clear. You need to confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved, not just as Savior, as Lord. And what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, there's two words that do not go together in the human language. Lord and no. You can't say no and Lord in the same sentence. Because to say no Lord means that person is not Lord of your life. Isn't that true? You can only say yes to one who is your master, one who is your king. Have you received Jesus as your king? Is he your Lord and King? Because if he is, then your response to his claim on your life and how you live that life is yes, Lord. What that means is this. I can't say, well, Jesus, I want you as a Savior, and I'm going to go on and live my life the way I want to live it, doing the things I've always done, and I'm just banking on what? Fire insurance. Then I'm forgiven. It doesn't work that way. What God requires is this, a genuine faith that says, yes, I believe that you are my Savior, and I embrace you as my King. I say yes to you. I will turn away from my sin, and I will turn to you and begin to live by faith in your ways, your righteous ways. So as we come into the season of Yom Kippur, I want to encourage you to do business with God. Get real with God. Make sure your relationship with Jesus is real. You can't live the way you want to live. You are required to live according to his ways. We've got to say as we come into Yom Kippur, oh my King, what area of my life do you want me to change? Let's just do that right now. Let's do that right now. Let's just pause and ask the Lord, Lord, what area of my life do you want me to change? What sin in my life are you touching on this year that you're saying no more? What God allowed last year, he is not going to allow in the new year. That's called growth. He requires us to step it up every year. So we need to say, Lord, what area do you want me to change in my life? What is it that you're requiring me to do or to quit doing? To do or to quit doing? So let's just pause. You ask him that. You ask him and then listen. Listen to what he's saying. Then I want you to write down what he's saying to you. I want you to write down what he's saying to you. God's all about mercy and grace, forgiveness and cleansing, with also a requirement to be responsible with that grace. There is something extremely beautiful about holiness. There's something amazing about feeling clean. Clean from defilement, because sin brings defilement. There's something beautiful and powerful about being clean and having a clear conscience before God. I want to encourage you with that. Don't live in shame. Don't live in fear. Don't live in your sin. Find the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and overcome it. And live in the realm of his grace. Live in the realm of the beauty of holiness. There is nothing like it. So I want to encourage you. You're saved by grace through faith. Walking that out is a faith walk. And as you stumble around and find your freedom, you're as saved in the end as you were in the beginning, as you were finding your way. Saved by grace through faith. But do business with God this year. Let him speak into your life. Take another step into that realm of life and holiness as we move into Yom Kippur this year. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha, Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Isa Adonai panav alecha ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat shalom and Shavua tov. Shabbat.